Open up your Bibles to the book of Psalms and Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1, we begin reading in verse 1. Where the writer says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I want to focus our minds a little bit differently today. And I'll tell you that the reason that I wanted to talk about what I'm going to say today is Chris Emerson's fault. So I'll just tell you that. Chris preached a sermon not long ago that pricked me with something. And when I sat there listening to what he said, there was something I had never really put deep inside of me and listened to what it really meant. And I have preached probably six sermons from this passage of Scripture, but I want you to understand something very critical in this as it is applied throughout the Old Testament, even into the New Testament. There's examples that we can see where we can talk about how God has a plan for me and a plan for you. And when we think about this process, what does it mean to be the blessed is the man that walketh not, nor standeth near, or sitteth with individuals that are sinful? How close do I want to get to spiritual death? God has given something for you and me. And when we look to what we have, He has a plan, and He's laid it out very clearly from the beginning of time. In the book of Genesis, He made it clear to us as He defined us who we were, as He built us and designed us so we were like Him, so we could communicate with Him. But the choice I make is all mine. One of the things when I was asked to be an elder here that I discussed with the other elders was one of my biggest fears is what happens with our kids when they walk out of the high school class. Because you know, when they graduate from high school, actually before then, but when they graduate from high school and they walk out, they know everything. They have all the answers. The only problem is they don't know the questions yet. And that's the reality of it. But when they then get into their cars and we send them to these major universities or wherever they might go in their life, are they ready? Are they prepared for the struggles that are going to come and the darts that are going to be thrown at them? Are they ready for the actions that are going to happen? Because if they're not, this is what's going to happen in the rest of the book. This is what's going to happen when they sit down and say, "Well, wait a minute. David, when you wrote this, what does this mean?" Because it's not the end of the story, what he puts in Psalms chapter 1. He says, these are the individuals that are here, and God blesses these individuals. But which ones are we? Because he says in verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. When you think about the spiritual bankruptcy that our children are facing, we think about the things that are going on, we cast them out into the world and we pray that they're ready to stand. We pray that they're the individuals that will be able to withstand the trials, the problems, the struggles that will be there. Look over in the book of Ephesians with me. In Ephesians, the second chapter, I want you to look at what he says about these individuals that came together. They were Christians, but before they became Christians, look at what happens with him when he says this in Ephesians chapter 2. Look down at verse 12. He said, talking about the transformation of the Gentiles, he said that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You had nothing that was there. When Christ came into the situation, the privileges that we now have as heirs are huge. Can we stand and fight that fight? Look back over in the book of Galatians, in Galatians the fifth chapter. In Galatians chapter 5, and I'm not going to read the whole piece, but you can start talking about Down around verse 14, the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then he goes on in verse 17, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. There's a battle that goes on within us as we go through this world. How much spirituality do you have inside of you? Because the darts are coming. The fight that you're going to have is coming. And you're facing spiritual bankruptcy. How deep can you be? How far are we going to look? Now let's go back. And here's the point that I wanted you to see. I want you to go with me over to the book of Luke. And I want you to look with me in Luke, the 15th chapter. In Luke chapter 15, we studied not long ago about the prodigal son. And I want to look at this with a little bit more intensity today. Because I want us to understand what it is that God has for me, what He has for you. And as I make the decisions in my life, I want to read just a few things and then let's talk about them just briefly. Beginning in verse 11 of chapter 15, he said, a certain man had two sons. Now remember the two sons because it's going to come up later and something else that we're going to talk about. But he had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself into a citizen of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. Now I want you to hold that thought. Now put your finger here because we're coming right back. But now I want you to go with me, having realized where he put his faith and confidence, I want you to go back over to the book of Psalms with me now. I want you to look over in the book of Psalms, and I want you to look in the 16th Psalm, when David writes some things that are going to come back into play for us. In Psalms, the 16th chapter, I want you to look at the words of David, because he doesn't put merit in the things of this world. David, who is king of Israel, David, who has all the wives that are here, even has somebody else's wife. David, who has written this psalm, look at where he places the ownership of what he needs for himself. See if there's a difference between what has happened here before as this prodigal son said, give those things that are mine, and he goes off and he wastes it. Listen to the words of David now. In Psalms chapter 16, he says, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust, not in the things of the world, but in you. O my soul, thou hast saith unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Now stop there for just a moment. In verse 4, when he's talking about the adversity that they're going to follow into, when he talks about the misery of the sin that they're walking through, is that not the prodigal son? How many people do we know that have gone through the misery of life caused by the sins of the world? Gotten themselves wrapped up in something that everyone else would say, it's okay, it's no big deal. There's a word that we have, one of the schools of philosophical thought. That's a very dangerous thing to bring up when you're talking about religion, but let's just talk about it just for a second. Existentialism. I can't spell it. Don't ask me to. But you can Google it and find it out later. But with all the troubles that happened, beginning in the early 1900s with the world wars, the battles, the crusades, deaths of millions, people came out and said, you know what? God is dead. How would a God that loves everyone allow that to happen? That's a reality. That's a good question. But did God do it? Or do we have men that have walked in the same pathway of the adversary, Satan, with the same cup of tea? And said, here, drink of this, all is well. Here, participate in this, all is well. After all, it's just be you and me that are going to have the affair. Who's going to know? You don't have to go over here and get drunk. Come into my house and we'll do it here. No one will see it. After all, God is dead. But David, through all the miseries and the battles and the wars that he went through, he says, God preserve me. He knows where his home is and where his heart is. Now let's continue reading in verse 6. He said, the lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have goodly heritage. My his heritage is in confidence in God, and he'll tell us that. He says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins are my inner beings, my inner thoughts. Also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. When our children walk out of our homes, have we given them enough instruction so they will not be moved? It's going to be hard. The battle is on. Tony Monks preached several. I wanted to lead so badly that song, The Battle Belongeth to the Lord. I want just to realize that it is a tough, cruel world that we're sending our children out. And we pray that they come home each night. If they come home intact, more so spiritually than physically. He goes on in verse 9 and he says, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. I have a hope. Do we? For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. You'll read about that again in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. When Peter uses that in his lesson. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there is pleasures forevermore, evermore. The prodigal son has walked away in Luke chapter 15. And he's left all of those things that David writes about. David too had walked away at times and struggled with things that were going on. We know that. We know that David and what he was doing in Psalms chapter 16 was declaring that he was struggling with his relationship with the Father. But what he had come to realize, that all the things that were out here in the world, they mattered nothing. All the things that were going, there's no way I can ever earn it back. He realized that the only place that I have is a trust and foundation in God. He realized too that what he must do is look forward to the thing of the hope of the calling, because that's the future. That's the only place we can be. You have nothing else to hold on to but our Savior. He talks about his resurrection. And there is our hope and the pieces that we should have. And he talks about, this is my life. I am going to hold on to God. Brother Emerson prayed that we would hold fast to the Lord. The songs that we sing, we say, Lord, lead me, hold me, don't let me stray. Give me strength and give me courage. Why do you think the elders have us meet as often as we do? And maybe it's not often enough, but we come together at least three times a week so we have strength here. And we can cast the things of the world away. So don't focus on those. You look around at your brother and your sister right beside you. And you help. And you pray. And you love. Now back to Luke chapter 15. Think about these things about him. And I want us to really focus on who he was. In Luke chapter 15, and I want you to think, what did he do? For as we look through this and we talk about the eyes that would lead you away to desolation, I want you to see the things that he did as it was his own will, not God's, that did this to him. It was his own steps to where he looked at his own selfishness. Give me what is mine. Was any of it really his? But he said, give it to me that is mine. He walks away and separated himself from the Father. And I know when our kids get to the age of 18, they're ready to get out of our house. Some of us are ready for them to get out, too. I get it. But we still love them, right? Right? Am I seeing enough heads shaking? Yes. We still want them there because we care about who they are and what they are, and we know about their eternity and what's going to be waiting for them, and we want them safe. I get that. The writer of Proverbs, through many places, talks about the wisdom of the Father and listening to the Father and His wisdom. And I know at 18, I remember my father very clearly said this many times throughout my life, I'll be glad when you grow up and don't know quite so much. I understand that. I wish he was still here when I could sit down with him and say, Dad, I really was dumb. He'd say, yeah, you were. But the one thing that we know can be found in this, without any shadow of a doubt, we can have this. And when you look in Luke chapter 15, you start seeing that in verse 12, his self-will. In verse 13, his selfishness. In verse 13, his separation. The sensuality of the world came in upon him, and he started thinking, that looks pretty good. Let me go out there. Then he had his spiritual destruction, his self-abasement. All of these things he did to himself because of the enticements of the world. Because it's out there and it looks good. One of the writers of Proverbs say, look not upon the wine when it is red. Why? Because it's pretty. You look upon a glass of wine and look at it, and then you look at a glass of milk. Which one do you as an adult look pretty to you? A glass of milk doesn't look very enticing. Although I love milk. We go through about 3 gallons or 4 gallons a week, just the three of us. But the fact is, which looks better? Look not upon it. Cast your eyes somewhere else. Look not upon the young lady who's dressed in a way that's scantily clad. Why? Put your eyes somewhere else. Look not upon the millions of dollars that some people have in the fast cars and lifestyles that they have. Put your eyes somewhere else. He did this until the point to where he became spiritually starved. He walked in the paths that were there and the failures that were such. I want you to look back with me over to the book of Proverbs again. And I want to look at Proverbs, the 26th chapter. And I want you to look at a verse. We're going to look at this, and you'll see it again in just a moment in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 2. But in the 26th chapter of Proverbs, he says down in verse 11, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. I don't have to know all the answers. I just don't have to know where to find them. It's not about me or what I know. It's about how I walk and where I go. The eyes that I decide are what will lead me away from the family, lead me away from my wife, lead me away from my children and from my Father in heaven. That's the eyes that I must face. In 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, you'll see this again in verse 20. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and down in verse 20, he says again, for if thou have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them that they had not known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to this true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit, and the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. The very fact that he stumbled and fell all the way from grace is not any kind of consolation for you. Can you learn from this? Let's go back over to the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 15, and let's see what happens then. In Luke chapter 15, we read down through verse 16. But then let's see what happens, because his story's not over. Luke chapter 15, down in verse 16. He said he would fain have filled his belly with the husk of the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. But when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And listen to what he does. I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet afar off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto him a few things, and we'll get to it in just a moment. But what I want you to see is the things that, yes, he was wandering in the mire. But he realized that there's a whole lot that can happen. He came to his sentence and he resolved within himself. He said, I can fix this. Where do I go to fix this? I go back to the Father who taught me the things that I know. Now think about this. Any of you ever had children move back in with you? Go ahead, it's okay. And I said, I will never do that, because when you turn 18 and move out of my house, I break your dinner plate. There's no place to come back. But we've had it happen twice. And I was glad. It was fun. Now you could actually talk to them. You know, was it more important? They listened. And then there was a good conversation. But when it comes to the point that they come back in and they return, and see, that's what happens when you go to Apple from, it doesn't always line up. So there really was a whole lot better on my computer, but we'll go with that. All those supposed to be lined up together going with that arrow. Everything that happens within this, as he comes to the very close, he realizes he must repent. He returns and he's reconciled with the Father. The Father comes out to greet him and loves him and says, I'm so glad you're home. And they rejoice together. They kill the fatted calf and they have a big party saying, wow, this is great. And the point Chris made was very valid. For you look at the things that happened. One person lost 1/10 of what they had. One person lost 50% of what they had. The son. The first one lost 1/100th. Every time it gets deeper. How much more valuable are your children? Coins nothing compared to my son or my daughters. A lamb that's out there wandering, lost. I've got 99 more. It's not that big a deal. Well, we'll go find them. They're not nearly as valuable. Not nearly as valuable as that son. We look at what's happening with God and we come home. And then he comes home. And I want you to look at the preciousness of this when the Father comes out. Look back over in Luke chapter 15 one more time. When the Father comes out, I want you to understand some things that are happening here. He comes out with him. He says, go get the best robe. Put a ring upon his finger, upon his hand. Bring him back with me. Put shoes upon his feet. Because what happens with him? Oops, it'd be better if I got into Luke. I can read it better. And as they're together and they're discussing who he is and what he is, he said, my son was lost, but now he's found. He has strayed away, but now he's with me. Look at the rejoicing that we should have. Bring the fatted calf and let us be merry. Let's eat and be merry. For this my son in verse 24 was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The eldest son was in the field. And he came near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called to the servants and said, what's this mean? And he said, thy brother is coming. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came the father out. And I want to stop for just a moment. We never talk about this other brother. I want you to go back with me over to the book of Deuteronomy. I want to talk about what is the difference between what the father is doing here and what's happening here. Go back over to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21. People have asked, well, what's the big deal about this? Well, I want you to show you, why would he be so upset? Remember, how many children did they have? Two sons. Did they, what happened with the younger son? Well, the younger son took his possessions and left, right? Who belongs? What happens with the rest? Look over in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter, I want you to look with me when we talk about this. And look at what he says here in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 16. He said, "Then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion." So you think about this. What belonged to him? If you divide it, you have two sons. You divide the property up in threes. The oldest son gets two-thirds. The youngest son gets one. The youngest son already took it. So when he comes back, whose calf did that belong to? It was the oldest son. You killed my calf. But wait. Read further. Look at verse 18. "If a man shall have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of the father and the voice of the mother, and that, when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto him, then shall his father and mother lay hold on him and bring him to the elders of the city and the gates of the place, and they and the elders of the city, 'This our son is stubborn and rebellious, lives in righteous living even. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard.' And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones, that he die." The eldest son is upset because you know what we do as people? We want justice. But the father said, "I don't care. I provide mercy." You think about the voice of David and wonder, how is David a lot like God? He was said to be a man after God's own heart. David on two occasions had opportunity to kill Saul, who had been persecuted and tried to kill him several times. He sees him in the caves and cuts off part of his garment. He sneaks into his camp and takes the spear and the jug. And all times, both times, the men that were with him said, "Kill him. It would be just." And God said, "No." David, in this case, says no. The father and the prodigal son says, "No. You put a robe on him. You put the robe of righteousness on him. You help him understand that, yes, he is here. Yes, we will go forward. We will be fine, for God is with us." Are we ready for that? To stand and to recognize that God is with us, and that he will hold us where we are, and that he will help us to see what we are. In the book of Zechariah, in Zechariah the 3rd chapter and verse 3, when he's talking about Joshua the high priest, he recognizes that he is in filthy rags. He says, "Get off those filthy rags and put on him a change of garments. Garments that are clean. Garments that are without sin. And you, Joshua, shall lead the people. If you stay in the paths that are right and you do the will of the Father, these garments will stay clean." The robe of righteousness is what God will put on you. The robe of righteousness, the ring of reconciliation when you come home. For what does he offer to us? Once he puts that ring upon our finger, look at what he says as Paul relates this in the book of Romans, in Romans the 5th chapter. In Romans chapter 5, look down with me in verses 1 through 8. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glorify in tribulation also." Really? Trials and tribulations? James says, yes, that's right. We should have that. We would recognize that we are getting stronger because of it. "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts in the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but peradventure for a good man shall one dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, God died for you, he died for me." That's the peace that we have. That's the sharing that we have. That's the eyes that will lead you back. You choose to go away and you'll walk away. For we're all in one of five categories. We're either in a saved relationship with God, or we stand like these individuals. In Acts chapter 10, we read about Cornelius, not a member of the church, a righteous man who gave alms, one who was considered by many to be great. And yet when he appeared to him, he said, "You sent for someone who will tell you how to be saved." He was a good man, but he wasn't saved. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, when Paul was relating to Felix the gospel and the account thereof, Felix trembled with fear. But he said unto him, "Depart from me for a more convenient time." Not now. He sent him away. Then you have those in the book of 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, where Paul says, "Let me tell you about those who have made shipwreck of their faith. They had the opportunities that were there, they were a part of it." And he says, and I'll name two of them for you, Hymenaeus and Alexander. They were once in the ship, but they've shipwrecked their faith. They're not in the ship anymore. Don't let that be you. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, as we read a minute ago, those individuals that were in the kingdom who once again became entangled and ensnared with the things of this world, it will take you away. Satan's just waiting for the opportunity to snatch that child out of your hand. To snatch you. Paul writes to us on several different occasions. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, two places where he says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death." God says this is what it is. But look at what he says over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8 down in verse 37. As he wraps up this thought, he says this, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." But the one thing that will be is you. Nothing else can take you away, but you can walk away. The prodigal son says so. The writer over here in 1 Timothy says so. The writer in 2 Peter says so. You can walk away. So what does this mean to all of us? The prodigal son realized a few things. But we must realize how beautiful are the feet of the messenger who brings this glad tidings, he says in Romans chapter 10. The good news that Jesus came to save sinners like me. But he realized that I perish. He also realized that I have sinned. The prodigal son came to the realization that I have to go home. The only place I can find this is back where I came from. That's the spot that I have to realize. The Father is waiting for me. And though I'm a filthy beggar, ragged as I am, He is waiting for me. And I will confess that I have sinned and I'm not worthy. And the last thing that He did is He recognized His situation and who He was. There's no one here worthy. But Paul says, with the ring, you can have peace and love and joy. You can have the opportunity to stand before Him and look at that ring and say, "Yes, the ring, the diadem, the crown is all going to be mine because God said it will." You have that hope in Him. If you're not in Him, you don't have that hope. What are you waiting for? Is this you? Have you walked away from God? Do you need to come home? If you're not yet named the name of God, you're in a situation like Cornelius. If you've not been baptized to the mission of your sin, you're just like Cornelius. He said, here is what you need to do to be saved. If you're not in that relationship with God, one of those two situations is yours. I'd ask you to come while together we stand and while we sing.